I like to tag my text, "The Beauty Pageant That Never Existed." Well, it originated in 1921 by a local businessman. And this businessman wanted to attract more people, wanted to attract revenue, and entice people to stay in this particular place on the Northeast Coast. He wanted to attract more business. This is the oldest pageant still in operation today. It's called the Miss America Pageant. So on September 8th, 1921, about 100,000 people gathered in Atlantic City, New Jersey, to watch the contestants who entered this beauty contest. The woman that was crowned Miss America was a 16-year-old woman from Washington, D.C., and her name was Margaret Gorman. Margaret Gorman. Maybe some of you have heard of her, maybe some of you don't know who she is, but she was the first individual, the first woman to win this contest. Years later, multiple years later, she had this statement regarding this particular Miss America pageant contest. She says this, "I never cared to be Miss America. It wasn't my idea. I'm so bored by it all. I really want to forget the whole thing." This is what she says regarding the beauty pageant. I think Esther would agree with Margaret Gorman that it wasn't her idea. And this is not something that she signed up for. This scene in the movie of Esther is so much more than a beauty pageant. In fact, it's not a beauty pageant at all. And sadly, many preachers and teachers over the years have came to this story to preach this text in this way that I believe is completely wrong, completely in error. It's completely invalid. I would go as far as to say it's terrible exegesis. For those that don't know what exegesis means, it basically just means drawing the meaning out of the text. This is no beauty pageant at all. The difference between what we consider quote-unquote beauty contests or beauty pageants and what is going on in Esther are not compatible. What do I mean by that? Well, typically in beauty pageants, what happens? You have to kind of enter into the contest. You have to apply to be in the pageant. You have to send, you know, your photos and your descriptions of who you are and things of that nature. And then there's a committee of people that chooses if you're going to be in it. You see, it's voluntary. What's going on in Esther is not voluntary at all. The woman does not volunteer. In fact, the women are actually taken from their homes. No regard to their families, no regard to the father, to their mothers, to their friends. They're just taken. Remember, King Ahasuerus is a king in Persia, and essentially what he says goes. If he wants women gathered, the young, beautiful virgins, as it says here in the text, then that's what he do. There's no agency from the women. And not only they don't volunteer, not only they're taken from their families, the women, or the woman that is chosen to be queen, and the women that are not, they don't get to go back to their families. You see, they get to stay in the harem. All right, you know what a harem is? A harem is this secluded place in the ancient times where a lot of kings would have many different women and concubines and side chicks and all of that, right? These women don't get to go back to their homes or their families. They have to stay in the harem and essentially raise the children of the king and basically do what the king wants and what he says. This is no beauty pageant. You can really think about this as some of the women are really wards of the state, in a sense. They go into custody, and there's a eunuch watching over them. We can say that this is no beauty pageant, but this is state-sanctioned abuse. This scene puts us in the middle of a male-dominated society where the king gets angry because he doesn't get what he wants, where he gets to have drunkenness and parties and do what he wants. And essentially, there is, I would say, he's being used as a puppet. He can't really think for himself. Also about some of these women, we don't know for sure, but there's a historian by the name of Josephus, and he estimates that there was probably around 400 women that were taken and put into this harem. One is too many, but this is what the historian says. So there's a lot of women, okay, that are in this harem. But this is where we meet the characters of Mordecai and Esther. This is where they are actually mentioned in chapter 2. This is the environment that they emerge in. So, from last week, Vashti is dismissed. Vashti disrespects and disobeys what the king says. So Vashti is dismissed. She's deposed. And the king's anger has gone down. We see in chapter 2, it was abated. Abated means it's gone down. It's subsided. Kind of like when my two dogs do things that they're not supposed to do, and I get angry at them, and then after a while, my anger goes down. Right? Oh, y'all don't got dogs. All right, well, kids, same thing, right? Your anger kind of has to go down sometimes, right? This is what happens. The king's anger goes down, and this is what somebody from his cabinet says. The king's young men who attended him said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought out for the king." We could say this about the king. He loves beautiful women. Why do I say that? Well, we see in chapter 1, verse 11, Queen Vashti was beautiful and lovely to look at. Not lovely to look at, but lovely to look at. Three syllables. We see also in chapter 2, verse 7 here, that Esther was beautiful. She had a beautiful figure, and again, was lovely to look at. The king loves beautiful women. Some of the rabbis say that Esther is one of four of the most beautiful women in ancient history. Along with Sarah, you know Sarah, right? She was Abraham's wife. Along with Rahab. Remember the sermon series we did back for Advent, Love and Not Forgotten? We talked about Rahab. I know we got a lot of new people here. You may not remember that, but we talked about Rahab, who was a prostitute, and she winds up in the lineage of Christ. She was apparently a beautiful woman as well. And then Abigail, David's second wife, was apparently beautiful as well. I'm going to just take the creative license to do some revisionist history, because I'd like to add another woman as one of the most beautiful women in the world as well. Her name is Celeste Tally. Amen. I'm just going to take the creative license and do that because I got the mic today. But apparently, Esther was very, very beautiful. Now listen, in Hebrew narrative, it's important to understand when the narrator is talking about the physical attributes or physical characteristics of the characters, that's important detail for you to pick up on. Each time in the Old Testament, when they are describing physical characteristics in detail, that is something that you got to take note of, all right? We see that eventually she becomes queen. She becomes
that there is an amazing, interesting spa treatment that is happening. 12-month process. But again, if we make the mistake looking at this as some type of beauty pageant or some type of beauty contest, we are completely missing it. Again, this is no beauty pageant. This is state-sanctioned abuse, and really, we can say objectification of women. But God somehow allowed this to happen, perhaps for a greater purpose, perhaps for him to fulfill his ultimate will. Things doesn't seem right in this context. It concludes with this idea of this great feast that happens. Again, the Persians apparently love the party. They love feasts. So there's a feast for Esther specifically, because this is where she becomes queen. And simply put, when the king's happy, then there is generosity that extends to all people. There's a remission of sins. There's royal generosity. All of this is happening, and this takes place. What do these verses in chapter 2 communicate to us today? That's my question for you. What do these verses, 1 through 18, what do they communicate for us today? Something so ancient, something so far off, something that is very interesting and strange, all in one. What do they communicate to us today? Well, I believe it communicates one thing in particular. And this is what I want to talk about. One thing in particular. You can write this down. God is in the details. God is in the details of this painful story. Remember, we're talking about the fingerprints of God. There are certain fingerprints that really stick out, and they are highlighted. And God is in the details. What do I mean? Well, we see in verse 7 and 9, this idea of her being very, very beautiful, right? And we can look at that and just read that and say, oh, okay, well, whatever. But I do think that is a clue for us to think about of how she maybe have got some grace, maybe even got some favor in the midst of this situation. Verse 9, and the young woman pleased him and won his favor. This is the eunuch that oversaw the harem. And he quickly provided her with cosmetics and her portion of food when the 7 chosen young women from the king's palace and advanced her to the best place in the harem. It seems as though from the text that because of maybe her beauty, that she was somewhat had favor upon. She was advanced. It's already a terrible place to be anyway, but she goes to the best place in the terrible place in the harem. God is in the details of this interesting, crazy story. She won his favor. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about this idea of providence, right? We talked about a positive example of providence. I gave the example about how RCC was able to purchase cameras and things of that nature, and we were able to not only help other churches, but we were prepared in terms of live stream and all that type of stuff. Timely preparation for future events. Remember that conversation we had a couple weeks ago? There's a positive side of providence, how God intervenes and he's active in his creation despite crazy circumstances. But I also want you to know that there's also a dark side to providence as well. This is a side that we may not think about too often, because typically when we think about providence, we see the glory and the grandness and how great something is, but we tend to minimize and look past what somebody has gone through in order to get to the good side of it. There's a dark side of providence. As Dr. Tony Evans would say, the miraculous and mysterious way that God weaves events together behind the scenes so that his sovereignty over the world is carried out. This is the dark side of providence. Everything that's happening with Esther here is not good. It's some bad that's with it. It's some trauma that's with it. It's some issues that's with it. And maybe you can actually identify with Esther in some ways. What do I mean? Well, we see that she has no father or mother. If we just stop right there, that's enough issues to even talk about right there. There are people that are here in this room that may not have their father, may not have their mother, or may not have both of them. And that creates tension, that creates trauma, that creates a lot of issues that you have to walk through and deal with. It's not so pleasant. When we think about Father's Day and Mother's Day, for instance, it's happy and good for some people, but for others, not so much. That comes with pain. It comes with issues. That comes with hurt. Maybe you can identify with Esther because she has no father or mother. And because of that, you may have a screwed or messed up view about God the Father. The dark side of providence. Also, we see that she is actually adopted. She's an orphan. So not only does she doesn't have a father or mother, she is adopted. And for those that have been adopted by other families, as good and great as it is to be adopted, praise God, there are still things you got to work through. There's still issues. There's still trauma. There's still difficulty, right? Why did my parents did not want me? Is there something wrong inside of me? These are conversations I have with people that actually have been adopted. And listen, it's triggering for a lot of people. Why does God allow for me to be adopted and not with my biological family? Listen. There's a dark side to providence as well. But sometimes God will put you through certain situations, and you may not know in the moment, but I just want to say, God is in the details. His fingerprints are in the details of this painful, hurtful story with Esther, but also in your story as well. Perhaps you can identify with Esther by, one, yes, not having your father or mother. Maybe you can identify with her being adopted. But maybe you can also be identified with her with being taken advantage of. There are people that have been taken advantage of sexually. You know, these are things that you talk with your therapist about and your counselor. These are things that some people that you try to bog down, that you try to suppress because of the pain and because of the trauma and because of the difficulty. Maybe you can identify with Esther in the sense of being taken advantage of by a boyfriend, by a family member, or by somebody that's just a stranger. There are things in your story that are not pleasant. The dark side of providence. There's a story of a young woman from Mexico. And very, very sad story. Came across her story. She was taken from her home and forced and sold into sex slavery. Horrendous, brutal, very tragic. Her story, many of you wouldn't even want to hear because of the brutality that happened with her. The pain that she had to deal with for multiple years. I was actually tearing up just hearing about some of the things that happened with her in this preparation for the sermon. But in a lot of ways, she can identify with Esther because of her being taken and really forced into some tragic things. One of the things that she mentioned and said was, when that was happening to me, she was asking, where is God? Where is God in the moment that sometimes multiple people were doing things to her? Was God in the details there? The dark side of providence. Listen, certain people go through certain things, and in the moment, you don't know why they are going through it or what, or why. However, the story of this young woman, she actually ends up ministering to the individual that did terrible things to her in a prison. And now she has this ministry where she helps women that have been sexually assaulted. The dark side of providence. Apparently, in her story and in her life, she had purpose in her difficulty because she was able to use that pain and that hurt, that pain point, and now she's ministering to women all around the world because she can resonate with them. Listen, as difficult, as hard as it is, God's fingerprints. God is in the details of this painful story, and I would submit to you that God is in the details of your painful story. You may be in a season of life, in a situation right now where you want to ask that question, where you want to give up on God. And my encouragement is this: God is in the details, even if you don't fully get it. Keep praying. Keep lamenting. Keep being in community. Keep trusting in the true character of God. God is in the details. And it doesn't mean that you're going to be a queen like Esther was in Persia. Doesn't mean that, but it does mean that maybe God's preparing you for something that you can't even fathom in the moment. That doesn't solve everything. That doesn't fix everything. However, God has a greater purpose than we can imagine. I don't think Esther thought when she was in this harem that she would become queen. Remember, there's hundreds of other women But God was in the details. His hidden hand, his invisible hand, was in the details. Perhaps you're going through a marital issue right now, and maybe you are on the brink of divorce. I want to encourage you and say, God is in the details. Maybe you just lost your job and you're trying to figure things out. I want to say, God is in the details. Maybe you have been sexually assaulted before and you don't know what's going on or how to deal with this. My encouragement is this: God is in the details. Don't give up on God, because God won't give up on you. Trust in him, believe in him, confess your sin to him, and even lament to him. Cry out for the wrong that has been done to you in everything. God is in the details of your painful story. Perhaps you're like, Pastor John, you're talking about me a little too much. So I'm going to get off of you for a little bit, and I'm going to go to another biblical example of somebody who had great pain, great suffering, great tragedy. It's a story of the person by the name of Job. It actually goes Esther, then the next book over is the book of Job. When I first became a Christian, I called it Job. Many of you have been there too. Don't laugh at me. But it's pronounced Job. And Job was this individual who had great wealth. He had great character. He had female donkeys, oxen, sheep. He had 10 kids. A wife, he had it all. If you contrast him and King Ahasuerus, I mean, Job would be the good person you would want to emulate, right? He had a vast land and kingdom as well in his own right. But mysteriously, in this strange interaction with Satan comes after Job. And God actually says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" I don't know why God would just tee that up for him, but he did. And listen, if you read the book of Job, he went through great pain, great tragedy. Lost his wealth, lost his health, lost his kids. A lot of pain, a lot of heartache. But just like in the story of Job, just like in the story of Esther, God was in the details there. Major fingerprints of God that we can look back and say, oh, that's what God was doing. Not the way I would have done it, but it's the way God allowed it. You read the end of the story of Job, and he gets everything back tenfold. He's back on top. Now, just because that happened to Job, that doesn't necessarily mean it's going to happen to you. However, God is in the details, even if you can't see it. But there was another person who was blameless, like Job, that went through unjust and toxic and challenging circumstances. He was blameless and despised and taken advantage of. And unlike Esther, who was beautiful, he wasn't. According to Isaiah 53:2, Tom, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. There's another person who went through great pain, great tragedy, great suffering, And God the Father was in the details there as well. On Calvary, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God that came to take away the sins of the world, suffered and died. His blood was poured out on the cross. His blood was shed for people like you and me. And keep in mind, he was blameless. He didn't do anything wrong. He was without blemish. But God the Father, crushed the Son. God was in the details on Calvary. The wondrous cross of Christ that we all think about and pray about and are happy about when we take communion came at a great, great cost. It came at a cost that nobody can pay except for the eternal Son of God. And through his resurrection, through him raising from the dead, conquering sin and death, through that, people like you and me can have eternal life if we repent from our sin and trust in the God of the details. So, my encouragement is, no matter what you may be going through, maybe you can identify with Esther, and even if you can't identify with Esther, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the one that will give us a new heart, a new family, a new home, a new place to be loved and to belong. The gospel of salvation is for those who need it. And I would submit to you that we all need it because we are all in need of a Savior. That's my encouragement for this morning as we think about the crazy story of Esther. And listen, as we continue on in this journey, tracing the fingerprints of God, it will get even crazier. So buckle your seat. But also, as you think about this story, think about your life and your own story and how it could be crazy as well, but God is still present even if you can't see him. And the church said, amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you needing a lot of answers in some sense, God. Many people struggle with anxiety, with depression, with things that have happened to them in their life. I pray for anyone here, boy or girl, that is in a season of difficulty. And even if they're not in a season of difficulty, I pray for them to be able to believe and trust in you, to trust in your providence, to trust in your word, to trust in your character. Titus 1:2 says, God is a God that cannot lie. We also see that you are gracious, that you're merciful, that you are slow to anger, that you are abounding in steadfast love. I pray for men and women to be able to trust in you. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord, and he shall direct your steps. And let us not lean on our own understanding, God. Help us be able to be the people that you have called us to be, even though we fall, even though we trip, and even though we stumble from time to time. Help us make sense of the suffering and pain in our stories, and help us see your fingerprints and the details in our story. Lord, we love you. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Amen.